Ramsey TV.
Welcome to a new week. I'm glad to be here. I'm sure you're glad to be here, but I never take it for granted. I mean, you tell me. That's why I know. You tell me that you like to be here, you like this show, and that keeps me going. I never turn down a compliment. I also take constructive criticism. You can be as honest as you want with any of my shows or my books, as long as you love them. This is Martin Zender. I am the world's most outspoken Bible scholar. And Thursday's show, when I talked about Clay Cross, a former contemporary Christian singer who is now the lead worship director, I think they call it, of the First Baptist Church of Bentonville, Arkansas. I am convinced now. I mean, I've always been sure, but now after having done that video exposing Clay Cross as somebody who just plugs, I want to call them Christian cliches, into a song, but doesn't believe anything he's saying. And for that reason, I've always hated Christian music. And people have told me, just listen to the lyrics. The lyrics are wonderful. This is what Mike Telep did when we were doing Grace Cafe. I couldn't get past, and I still can't get past, that the artists themselves are hypocrites. I don't like listening to hypocrites. And the artists themselves don't believe anything they're singing. But I am convinced now that because the lies of Christianity are so audacious, so evil, so against Scripture, I mean, human free will, there are so many verses against it. How do you put something like this across to people? An eternal torment. How do you get people to be fine? How do you keep people coming back to a building where their teaching is that God is going to torture possibly their own parents and their own children if they don't believe the right way? You have to literally hypnotize them. You must hypnotize them. You must alter their state of thinking. You must put their minds in neutral in order for the poison, the sweetened poison, the saccharinated poison, to course into your system. The field of your mind has to be plowed to prepare it to accept anything. And what is the universal language? It is music. But before I get into this happy theme, I hope you watched yesterday's video. Rodney Parris, once again, put some audio. No, he didn't. I provided the audio. He put video and text frames to a 20-year-old audio. But this time, we didn't do Grace Cafe this time. We're still going to continue to publish the Grace Cafe broadcasts, which I think are great. I think it is important to send these particular broadcasts to your friends because it helps them to see this truth presented in what they consider to be a mainstream way. It is mainstream. Radio is mainstream. So that's the case with Grace Cafe, mainstream Christian radio. So when people get a video from you and you tell them this was on a mainstream Christian radio station, they're going to be more apt to listen. And you know, we just bomb those shows with truth. Truth bombs, boom, 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 constantly. Well, the same thing yesterday with Frank Whalen and the Republic Broadcasting Network. These were a series of interviews I did with a guy in Fayetteville, Arkansas, named Frank Whalen. And he ended up being a pretty good friend. I would talk to him off the air, too, but he really appreciated the truth. He was a conspiracy theory guy. But he said, you know what, we need to forget all this crap for a while and concentrate on what's really important. And then he said, and when I'm ready to concentrate on what's really important, I call Martin Zender. Then he introduces me to the audience. And I forgot about these broadcasts, but they've been on my website. Frank broadcasts from Fayetteville, Arkansas. And the only music was some great rock beat at the beginning. No lyrics whatsoever, just pure jam. And then, boom, Frank starts up It's an absolutely beautiful thing. So watch this. If you haven't watched it, I'll put the link down here and send it to your friends. I remember this. Frank and I really concentrated on basic truth. It might be old news, old hat to you, but to your friends, it's going to be shocking. And here it is on the radio. Wow, on the radio. So check that out, please. Thank you very much. Now, music is so important to the Christian religion because, as I said, it's the universal language. Everyone loves a good tune. Let's face it, when you hear your favorite song, you go to a different place. You can hear a song and it's going to remind you of some time. For instance, I bicycled across the United States in the summer of 1980, and I had a little transistor radio with an earplug in one ear. No iPods back then. And I'll never forget all the hit songs that year. But to make it to the border of Mexico. And every time I hear that song today by Christopher Cross, I am back on the road. Let me love you tonight. You get the point. Music is transportive. But the Christian religion has hijacked it. I should say Satan has inspired the Christian religion to practically make music front and center. It's the first thing they do. And they have people paid. They have full-time workers paid to seduce people. They don't call it that. They call it entertainment. But it's part of getting people into the church. It's like the Ed Sullivan Show. Oh, what church do you go to? I go to the Second Baptist Assembly of Apostates on Elm Street. Well, why do you go there? Oh, their music program is amazing. Isn't that one of the first things you hear? They have a great worship service. They have a great worship team. Their band is excellent. I visited when I worked for the post office in Willard, Ohio. I forget what the event was, but I had to visit this church. And there was, I'm not kidding you, one of Elvis's backup singers back in the day. An Elvis backup singer was in the choir at this Willard, Ohio church. And a lot of people went to that church. Well, they have Elvis's backup singer. That's what it's about. The focus is on that, to the point that they pay people full time to manage this operation. And it is an operation. Now, I've told you before about the signs of a cult. Bob Larson wrote a book, The New Book of Cults. He has 19 points, and I've gone through this before, but every single point he's trying to position himself as the mother of all cult detectors. And he has 19 points of what constitutes a cult. And wouldn't you know, Christianity fits every single point. I'm going to go through point number 3 today. It's called chanting and meditation. Listen to this. This is a quote from Bob Larson. Objective intellectual input is avoided by countering anti-cult questions with repetitive songs and chants. Objective intellectual input. In other words, the system wants to avoid objective intellectual input in the form of anti-cult questions. They combat that with repetitive songs and chants. They combat that. They don't want you asking questions. They want your mind in neutral. They want to soothe you. And so if you go into any modern church, especially these mega churches, what do they have up there? The cross of Christ? No, a giant screen. Giant screen. The screen has the lyrics of these songs. And listen to what Larson says here. Repetitive songs and chants. Repetitive. These verses come over and over, and you see the people swaying like this. Let me love you tonight. There's a million stars in the sky, except they're singing songs about Jesus. They're singing songs about how they love Jesus, how they praise Jesus, how they worship the Lord. They honor and praise him. At the same time, they demean his sacrifice on the cross, downgrading it to nothing, to something that was not accomplished unless you validate it with your own belief. And so I can't stand this. They're complete hypocrites, but all this hypocrisy is never confronted. Why? Because the first thing they do when you get in the door, they hit you with the music, the first thing. Now, from what I understand, people have told me this, in the Jewish system, they would always have the teaching first. In a synagogue, they would teach first. There's nothing against songs and worshipful praise of God, but it was always in the context after the message, after the truth was brought from the scriptures, people would react to the truth by expressing their happiness, expressing their joy in the form of song. But see, today they put the cart before the horse and they put the music first because the actual message is so repulsive. Not that they actually, I mean, they have eternal torment as part of their statement of faith, but of course they never talk about it. It's the crazy uncle in the attic. You just don't talk about it. And to keep you from talking about it, to keep anybody from asking questions, boom, here comes the music. I remember teaching at a church in Louisiana, Baton Rouge. I was in Baton Rouge, Louisiana. And what kind of church was it? It seemed to be almost like a Pentecostal church. How I was invited to this church, what the liaison, who the liaison was, I can't remember. It's probably 15 years ago. But I just remember I really had this message I wanted to bring them. My heart was on fire. It really was. And I couldn't wait. And they sang one freaking song after another. I'm waiting to go up there. Come on, introduce me. I'm ready to go. These people need truth before they freaking die. Some of these people are going to die before these songs are over. One song after another. I think surely this is going to be the last song. I'd get ready to get up. And now, if Sister Jane will kindly strike up the chords of "We Love You, Lord Jesus Christ, Even If You Burn Our Friends and Loved Ones in Hell Forever." And off they go. And another song. I swear there must have been 10, 12 songs. I was trying to remember what my message was. Okay. It was unbelievable. This is what I say in my book, How to Quit Church Without Quitting God, where I list all these characteristics of a cult, and I prove that Christianity embodies every single one of them. Does the Christian religion fit this bill? Yes. I call it the shut up and sing syndrome.
Excuse me, Pastor Bob, is it true that my dead daughter is burning in hell right now?
Shh, quiet, can't you see it's time for Gabriel Jones and the Sucrose Singers?
I call them the Sucrose Singers because the previous mark of the cult, point number two, was altered diet, where I say sugar is the goddess of the Christian religion. Anyway, I thought that was kind of funny. I continue to think it's funny. Gabriel Jones and the Sucrose Singers. Singing is taking over the Christian religion. If you want to pack a church, just advertise that some singers are coming. Better yet, sing a song about the singers coming, because here they come. Gospel singers, inspirational singers, Reverend Don and the singing pastors, Boys from Bethany, the Mother of God, hip-hop family singers. It doesn't matter what kind of group it is or what instruments they play or don't play. As long as there's singing and repetitive lyrics that put people in a literal trance. This is literal hypnosis. It's literally putting the mind into neutral, literally putting the mind into neutral to prepare for whatever these people want to tell you, whatever hypocrisy they want to try to carry across, whatever kind of loving God they want to preach to you. At the same time, their statement of faith says that if you are unwilling to follow the rules, to go to church, to obey Christ, to live like Jesus every single day, you will burn in hell forever. We did a lot of chanting in the Catholic Church. That's true. It was ridiculous. We said the same words over and over again every week like robots. The priest would say, "Lord, have mercy." We would say, "Lord, have mercy." "Christ, have mercy." "Christ, have mercy." "Lord, have mercy." "Lord, have mercy." Nobody dared ask what this was even about. It was just something repeated every Sunday by rote. And it's an incantation like a witch. The Witch of Endor. You can picture her doing this kind of incantation. "Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Christ, have mercy." One day, I was kind of squirming in the pew, and the priest noticed that I was squirming, and he took me aside later in the vestibule, and he said, Are you asking for trouble, Martin? I answered, Lord, have mercy. I better see you behaving yourself next week. Christ have mercy? No, I didn't get any mercy. We couldn't get away from this chanting business, not in the Catholic Church, and not today, except it's much slicker today. They've slickened it up. They got Elvis's former backup singer, for crying out loud. It's the shut up and chant, shut up and sing system now. And the shocking thing, and I'll leave you with this, is it's now front and center. It's front and center. It's part of the hypnosis of the Christian religion. You will not find any church anywhere. You look at the Baptist, they're running around, holy Jesus, praise the Lord. Oh yeah, they're jamming, they're clapping their hands, woo, they're just having a good old time. Which is okay, it's fine, just can you not do it in church? Can you not do it as part of the supposed worship of God? You're not worshiping God, you're worshiping the beat, you're worshiping the rhythm, you're worshiping the lyrics, you're worshiping the soul. It's soul music, baby. I know what it is. It's soul music. It's great music. Just keep it out of the freaking church. Keep it out of this. Well, actually, it belongs in the church. It's all one big pot of hypocrisy and ugliness dressed up as beauty. But it's not. We all like music. It is the international language. But don't use it to hypnotize people, to put their minds in neutral, to teach them illicit, horrible, contradictory things about God and Christ. Just like Christmas. People say, keep Christ in Christmas. No, I say, get Christ to hell out of Christmas. And if you want music in church, just put on a Led Zeppelin album. I suggest Led Zeppelin 2. Play the whole album and then tell everybody, now get the hell out of here. Go home and read your Bibles.